Let me first of all start by thanking you for the invitation. I always find it a privilege to be able to go and share, you know, in churches. I don't do it very often. I don't get out much for obvious reasons. And as Steve said, sometimes I've been in the prison for nearly 16 years. And I'm, you know the old saying, you live with them, you go like them. And, you know, I'm thinking I'm starting to look like one of them, you know. But Prison Fellowship, it is a really good work. And when they first came into Old Course Prison, what a great ministry that they have of being able to serve God and bring that light of the gospel into such a dark place. And I tell you, it can be a dark place, you know. Prison can have spiritual darkness, you know. And it's great that, you know, when I came a prison chaplain, they had the opportunity, you know, to be able to get Prison Fellowship in and bring a Christian witness in with it. And then we asked the question, what else can we do? And we got the sycamore tree, you know, we got angel tree. We have volunteers, and we know that some of them are people like Brian and yourselves, and I remember Dorothy used to come and do Bible studies. And we used to try and get as much Christian witness crammed into that chapel as we can, because we've got something, haven't we, to offer them. You know, what we need to bring into prisons is hope, because it's a dire place. You know, all of us have probably been a victim, you know, at some time in our lives, haven't we? Or we know of somebody who's been a victim of crime. I know that I've been a victim of crime, you know, many a time, you know, in my youth. And it's only by God's grace that, you know, in a sense, that I'm here today. I want to thank Pastor Lee, because I know that I was sad to hear that he's going to be moving on, and he's going to be in another vineyard soon and doing the work of God. And I know that that's how God works. He develops as he matures, as and he you know, moves us on into other areas of ministry. You know, when we doesn't keep us in the one place most of the time, apart from if you're a prison chaplain. But I want to thank you for, you know, your support as well as a church. And I know you have supported our, you know, Christian services and our Christmas carol services. But if you ever want to taste prison and you're really unsure about it, you know, you should come to our carol service. You know, you're all welcome. You know, and extend that, and you might be a bit nervous. I remember one time when my son, and I got permission, believe it or not, it's a Cat B prison, male prison, and you're not allowed to have anybody under the age of 18 in there. Well, my son was 14, and he came along to a carol service. I got permission from the governor, he let him in. And I remember him sitting down next to this guy, and I said, sit here next to this guy, you know, you get to know him, you know, and just say, hi, you know. He said his name, can't tell you his name, but said, let's call him John, Pastor John. It's good to see you, John. And he sat down, you know, next to him, and they had this conversation, you know, and afterwards, my son, after the carol service, got home, and he said, oh, I was sat next to that nice guy, what's his name? I said, yeah, you know him. Do you know what he's in for? And he said, no, I never asked him. I said, murder. And he was horrified. But isn't it interesting that he didn't have a perception of that person? He came across as a nice person. And oftentimes in crime, you know, we find that people are just coming from our community. You could be standing in Tesco's and getting your groceries and not know that the person behind you has been in prison. Do you know what I mean? Because they're just people from the community. Yes, we like to label them, and we like to put these great big sort of headings on top of them, and prisoners, you know. But really, they're just people like you and I, you know. And sometimes, and I say sometimes, if people are in prison by default, sometimes people go there and they don't necessarily have those choices of being in prison. And I'll give you an example. We'll call him H. H lived over in Wrexham in North Wales. His mum was a drug addict. Yeah. His dad had enough of his mum, so she left him and he went off, left the kids with his mum. And she was still in addiction. And mum continued to take addiction until it killed her. Harry, age of 15, went onto the streets of, you know, Wrexham. And he had a younger brother who was a bit younger than him. You know, and what did he turn to? Drugs. He was homeless, no fixed abode. And so what did he do? They punished him, they put him in prison. And so Harry came to our prison. But you know what was interesting? That Harry engaged with chapel. And he needed hope. And we used to sit there and cry with him. He needed hope. And we gave him that hope. And we were able to port him towards Jesus. And you know what? It was interesting because Harry became a Christian. And then Harry started to take my services. He used to come up and read a psalm, you know. And then he'd expound on it. And you could see how God was working in the life of a 15, you know, of a 18 by then, year old. His life was, he could complain. Look at me, look at what my problems are. But he didn't. And then he sought to then reconcile himself with his father. And he hunted his father down. And before you know it, they were back in a relationship. And he told his dad, "Hey, I'm a Christian now, Dad. How are you, son? What's that about?" He was able to share his faith with his dad, you know. And it was amazing how God just brought this relationship back together. And that's what often does, isn't it, when you have broken relationships and God intervenes. There's this sort of restoration. There's this sort of repairing work going on in our lives. You know, Prisons Week, I was just thinking about it's Psalm 19, is it, verse 1? Steve, yeah? Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament thereof." What I find amazing is, you know, when you look into heavens, when you look at the stars and you start to think about how your mind, you just can't comprehend it. I know just recently there was an article about taking this new space Hubble or whatever, the second, up into space. Excuse me, I might have a little bit of cough during this. I had COVID a couple of weeks ago and left me with a cough. But when you look into the heavens, it says it declares the glory of God. And they put the space shuttle thing to have a look at the stars over there. And they've got this light coming from 3 billion miles away. Whoa, just think 3 billion miles looks like. It's hard to get your head around it, isn't it? How do you comprehend how such a big, you know, time? So I had a look and I thought, how long would it take me to get there? You know, 9,500 years. I'd be old by then, wouldn't I? But the interesting thing is that you can't get there because you can't travel at the speed of light. And when you think about, wow, isn't God amazing? How you can't search the vastness of God. It's such beyond our imagination. And when you do try to think about it, it just does your head in, doesn't it? It just makes you, oh, I can't even think about it anymore. What's beyond the beyond? And I guarantee even if they could see beyond that, they'll be on that. Isn't there? There's another 3 billion miles because we can't comprehend it. All we know, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know, it's interesting that God has chosen us, you know, as not just prison chaplains, as people in prison fellowship, to glorify God. You know, that's what it says in the Bible. Glorify God in your body, in whatever you do. Whether you're a musician, whether you work in a factory, whether you're just an ordinary person who's retired, glorifying your God in your body. You know, use your gifts, because everybody's got a gift, and you might not think it, but everybody has got a gift. You know, when you become a Christian, there's a gift that you can use to edify the church, because we're all community. I'm just an extension of your community. Steve calls me a great godly man. I ain't when he does that, you know. I'm not. I'm just an ordinary guy. He works in a prison, yeah, and shares my faith sometimes with people who don't have hope. Some people, it's a great name for the church, isn't it? Hope, isn't it? Because it sends out the signal to the community. There is hope and there isn't hope. And so today, I probably went off track already, you know. I was thinking to read from the passage of Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 is actually, if you want to turn in your Bibles, actually, do you know what I do? You know, when I'm in prison, I often put on people, you know, prisoners, and they don't mind. So is there somebody that could read that out? Luke chapter 15. I don't know if you're going to read it, that you could do that for me. My throat's a little bit dry. Do you want to do that? Yeah, have you got is it worth giving you a mic, or can you people hear you?
All right. Hello. How much of it? Brian, how much are we to read?
Let's go from Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 11 to 32. And it's a well-known, you'll hear it, you'll know it.
Okay. Yeah. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found again.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. It's a wonderful parable, isn't it? There's two of them, the Good Samaritan, isn't there? And there's this one. And the reason that I think I chose this week is because, purely through the selfish thing, is that it tells my story. The parable story tells me my story. And it's interesting, I think, you know, after maybe during the service, it's told your story as well. Of where we are and our position in Christ and where we are at with God. You know, Luke is a tremendous book, isn't it? You know, apparently it's called the most beautiful book ever written. And it's one of the most educated authors of Luke. He was a physician, you know, he was an intelligent man, and it was the Greek in it is very well structured. You know, so people understand it, and you can tell that it's been well presented. But because it's also the perfect life of Christ, and it tells about his redemptive work, what God has done for me and for you, and also the people that in his day that he talks about, those people that listen to the ministry, like his disciples of Jesus Christ. The book is probably written around about the 79-80s. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the days when we were walking around in shell suits and, Walkmans, and fluorescent shell suits, by the way, and wavy hair. I don't know if you remember that, Steve. No. Lee doesn't know what I'm talking about, the shell suits. He just thinks I'm talking a different language. But back then, if you had a shell suit on, you couldn't go to Bonfire Night because when Ember got on, you'd just go, because it was so light and flammable. I think health and safety wouldn't allow it now. But no, I'm talking about the year 80, so it was written maybe 50 years after the death of Christ, and it's a witness testimony, what Luke has written from people who were with Jesus at that time. To capture some of the context, I think it's important that we go to the beginning of the passage, and I'm quite happy to read from the Luke the chapter 1. And I want you to have a look at who's present when Jesus tells us this parable. And then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And he said, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained that this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. And so what we see is the context is that Jesus is attracting all these different people from the community. And they weren't nice people like us today, yeah? These were the worst of the worst. There were sinners and prostitutes. There were tax collectors who were pretty mean. Who likes a tax collector? He's not here today, is there? No. But a tax collector was a person who was frowned upon in the community, especially by the Jews, because they were horrible, they were defiled, They were up to all sorts, robbing the community and them. Do you know what I mean? And we don't like to think about prison, do we? I've got to admit, I remember when I first encountered prison, I got a phone call, Brian, would you like to go and teach in the prison? Because I haven't always been a chaplain. Not really, no. I don't want to go to prison, though. Well, just come and have a look and see what you think. And I don't mind the look, but don't ask me to do anything. And I don't want to really be mixing with these kind of people. Do you know what I mean? It's not my thing, even though, I probably come from a pretty poor community. I was, by the way, brought up in Liso, and at that time, it was one of the most impoverished places, deprived areas in Merseyside. And here's me, I don't want to go to prison because I don't want to meet these people, because I'm better than them, aren't I? Yeah, I don't want to work with them, the scum. Throw away the key. And sometimes that's the attitude that we adopt, isn't it? I've heard that so many even Christian circles. Do you know what I mean? And I'm just wondering, that because people have been affected by crime, that they adopt this almost self-righteous attitude that, I'm better and I don't want to get involved with that. And so having prison fellowship coming in and sharing, and sharing their lives to people, it's just amazing, it's really, really encouraging for the chaplain to come on. And sometimes I don't get the opportunity, I have to do all the administration and I get to do the best stuff, sometimes I like to get back onto the floor and get on and meet prisoners and chat with them. But here we see the tax collectors, and what are they doing? What are they saying? They're murmuring, aren't they? They're complaining about who Jesus is meeting with. And so in response, Jesus comes out and he talks about these parables, and you've got two other parables that come up before this third parable. And I'm going to touch on a couple of those. There's the parable of the lost sheep in verse 3, which we read. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. He doesn't leave the 99. Sorry, he does leave the 99, and he goes to the head to the open country, and he looks for the sheep. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders. And then he brings it home. And then when he brings it home, the neighbours say, she says to the neighbours, come up, rejoice with me. My sheep was lost and it's found. I live in Wales, by the way, and I travel back and to from North Wales. And we've got one thing we're not short of is sheep. And sometimes when you've probably done this, gone over to Llangollen, and the sheep, there they are in the middle of the road, they're pretty defenceless dumb animals, aren't they? Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you see one with its head stuck in the fence, isn't it? And it sees the greener grass over the other side, and it sticks its head through the fence to try and get it, and it realises it doesn't have big ears, and it can't get back, you know, and it gets stuck. But it needs somebody, doesn't it, to help it back. And you know, in prison, the important thing is that it needs somebody, you know. There has to be a Christian witness in the prison for all the people to see the light. You know what I mean? They're not going to suddenly just wake up one day. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And so it's the word of God that is the power that goes into these dark places, the light, and shines into the dark. And I can tell you lots and lots of stories about prisoners that are seeing the light, you know. I remember one time, and I'll just tell you this one, I was in chapel. And back then in prison, the chapel shouldn't be in your own. Prisoners are not allowed into the chapel on their own. And they had free movement around a prison, though. The doors are locked. And all of a sudden, I'm in the chapel, and this fella comes in. Are you a chaplain? Woof! You know, you can imagine it. Prisoner on his own in the chapel. And I say, yeah, what is it? He says, I found God. You know, and you think, well, what do you mean you found God? You know, he says, well, I had to come up here and tell someone. And he says, I was reading a Gideon's Bible provided by Prison Fellowship. Yeah, because Prison Fellowship provide thousands of Bibles that have gone into the hands of prisoners. Prisoners have never even picked a Bible up, don't even know where to start, but they start reading somewhere and suddenly God speaks to them through his word. And this prisoner said, you know what? I found freedom. I said, what do you mean? He said, Christ has set me free. And I'm like, where's he getting all this stuff? And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, you know what? These walls that can't stop me. He said, I'm still free. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And you shall be free indeed, isn't it? The prisoner found freedom in a prison. You know, because it's a spiritual matter that we're dealing with. And we, you know, I had the lady pray before and saying that there's a problem in the community, and I agree. You know, Riverside, I was looking at the other day, and Riverside has got something like 65% the ward of mums, single parents. What has gone wrong with our society? You know what I mean? Let's throw more money at it. But what we're actually dealing with is a spiritual problem. And we're throwing physical things at it. The prison service, I mean, I can't say too much, but the prison service, you know, they keep changing things. You think prison would be the same all the time, but they keep changing things. Do you know what I mean? And they're trying to find solutions to crime. But the problem isn't, the problem isn't in the prison. The problem is in our communities, isn't it? Problems out there. There's a spiritual need that's out there, and we need to start thinking how, you know, but to me, there is an answer. Do you know what I mean? There is an answer to a spiritual problem. And so we see that God is sort of redirecting. He's putting that, you know, person over his shoulders, and he's bringing him back to the fold. And that's what God does with us, you and I, you know. And then we go on to this lost coin, the business of the widow looking for this woman looking for a coin in dark places. And the coins are very significant because these coins are something that they would have had at the wedding and wore them. And so it had an intrinsic value. You know, if you ladies, I'm not used to having women in your congregation, it's kind of weird looking around, but women, if you got an engagement ring, it'd be like losing your diamond out of it. I know one time my missus lost a diamond out of a ring in the kitchen, and it was intense. Oof. You know, she had me down on my knees looking, you know, the floor level, light on, shining torches, looking in every corner, a bit of toast, you know. And it's what it's like, you know, there's an intensity about what we're doing. And here, the way she's looking for it. And then suddenly she finds it, and obviously it says in here that she tells her neighbours, and there's rejoicing, and she has a party about it. Now, that might seem a little bit extravagant, isn't it? You know, a bit extravagant, isn't it? A bit overreacting. But Jesus used to do that in the parables. They'd talk about, you know, sort of exaggerating the truth to help us to understand these truths and the importance of them and the application of them. So we have these sort of a run-up to address the issues of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And Jesus wants to get his point across to the Pharisees that they need to change their attitude towards these people. Yeah. You know, I did. You know, when I got to prison, I didn't want to be there with them. And, you know, I can, you know, I'm not like them and they're different. And, you know, and throw away the key. And they had that attitude. And they had this sort of self-righteous. But believe it or not, even in prison, they have a self-righteous attitude. There's a degree of self-righteousness with them. You know, it's weird. You think you'd all have, you know, this sort of like, you know, oh yeah, we're in prison together. But they don't. You know, like I took a Bible study last week and this was interesting. And we started, as I said, look, you know, we're all under sin. For all the sin that comes short of the glory of God, you know. And I said, what I want you to do is, I want you to categorize these crimes. Yeah, ooh, it was quite interesting. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not trying to shock you, but the first one was a sex offender. Ooh, sex offender. 10, boom, straight down there, no questions asked. Boom, right down there, the lowest of the scum. Boom. And then I put a murderer. What about a murderer? Where would you scale a murderer? What, they gave him? An 8. He's not quite as bad. Do you know what I mean? But you and I, would we put a 10? I would. But they chose an 8. And why do you think they chose an 8? Hey, feel better, don't I? I'm not so bad. And then we talked about thieving. Where does thieving sit? I know, 1 or 2, eh? Because they're not bad guys, really. They're only stealing from communities and destroying communities. But that's okay. They're only, you know, doing it because they need to survive, you know. That's what they said. And then we got on to 2 of the lads who I knew who what they were in for, and I started to speak about. I said, okay, let's try drug dealing. Whoa, you know, well, I'm not that bad. I think I'm up. One lad said, oh yeah, down there. And the other lad said, hang on a minute, I'm up here. I'm not such a bad guy. And he starts to say, hang on a minute. He said, look, he says, I don't sell drugs to help my family and to feed them. And so they can have a better quality life. And I said, who do you help? And he says, my brother. And I said, where's your brother? He said, he's sitting next to me. So I said to his brother, and it's a true story, you couldn't write it. I said to his brother, is he giving you a better quality of life? And he went, no. But he had the self-righteous that he thought that if he said, well, I'm doing this, then somehow I'm better than him. Yeah. And then we got on to the DV, Steve. That's the domestic violence. And you know what? Since I've come into prison, you know, domestic violence was, no one talks about it. Hey, boss, he's in for domestic violence. Get him out of here. Yeah. Now, woof, she deserved a good slap. That's what they say. You know, I come out of prison this morning, I gave her a good whack, you know. And they've got no shame about it. I don't get it. Our society is beginning to accept it as a norm. And when I said to the guy, where would you put DV? He was right up, well, 1 or 2. I said, hang on a minute. He said, violence, domestic. You heard somebody. Well, I only put a brick through a car window. And he put a brick. Was she in it? Yeah. With the kids present. Didn't want to say. And then he started to justify himself and put himself in a, they're trying to put him in himself in a good position. And he started to talk about how, oh, I'm not that bad a person. I'm a really good person. And the lad started to laugh at him because he was trying to talk himself out of it. And he said, yeah, I better shut up, he said. And I'm talking myself into a big hole, you know. And we're all like that, isn't it? You know, we all have a form of self-righteous and, you know, and it's a sense of this, you know, sort of looking down on people because they're disadvantaged. And we should never look at people at a disadvantage. You know, when Christ looked at people, you know, remember the sermon when he was feeding the 5,000? Remember it all stuck to my head. He saw the sheep as without a shepherd, and he had what on them? Compassion. And so, you know, we need to have compassion on not just prisoners, but prisoners are people. We need to have compassion on our community. We need to have compassion for those people who live on these borders, who are in our schools. Yeah, those people who we come into contact with, the people we work with, they're all coming from our community. And what I love about Hope Church and I love about Prison Fellowship, they get it. Do you know what I mean? They know that, you know, they're going into the prison to meet these people, and they're able to bring that light and share that hope with them. I'm running out of time here. Look at that. Steve said I've got till 2 o'clock. But am I okay? All right. So the first thing I want to have a look at is about our attitude. You know, the first attitude was that of the tax collectors. And Paul actually deals with that in Philippians where are you, Paul? 3, 1, 2, 10. Can someone just read that? Because my voice is getting a bit croaky again.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Amen. You know, if anybody out there, you know, there's sort of like a self-righteousness, and you see that from the passage, is it Paul, the apostle? Paul, you know, had it all. He had the lineage, you know, he had the credibility, the knowledge and all the skills, but it still didn't find that his righteousness was incomparable to that of the person of Jesus Christ. He said, not having my own righteousness. And so you see from that passage that Paul is hinting that we get our righteousness not from the works that we do, but from the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ, you know. It's a work of God, not what I do. You know, I tried to emphasize that within the, you know, into the prison, and I emphasized that into that conversation that we had with Romans 3:23, and I had to explain to them that there's nothing you can do to please God other than accept the person of Jesus Christ, because your righteousness, as the Romans says, is a filthy rags. You are not better because you're a thief. You are not worse because you're a murderer. God's love is unconditional to you and I, in the contrary to what we do. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's an important attitude to have, you know, understanding your position in Christ. The attitude of not being self-righteous, which Jesus addressed in this passage to the Pharisees, that your works, you've got them, but they ain't going to put you in that position with Christ. And then this is me coming into the self-indulgent son who needed to find repentance. Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons, and you know, in the Jewish culture, there's sometimes an older son and a younger son there, and, you know, dad would be proud of having 2 boys. But this young boy, impetuous, like, you know, I think I had one like him, the younger one said to his father, give me your share of the estate. So, you know, dad, look, you know, I want my money. You know, I can see I've got it all invested in land and sheep, and you've got some stashed away there, but I want my share. You know what I mean? And you might think, well, there's not much wrong with that. You know, okay, you'll go with that. But in the Jewish culture, it is. I think you have to understand this gospel message through this sort of parable through Jewish culture and see it through the eyes of how the people of that culture today. And for this boy, young boy, to ask for his inheritance is just like saying, I wish you were dead. I'd rather have your money, Dad, than, you know, this security and your love. That's basically what he's saying, you know. But you're interesting to know what the father's reaction is. What? You ain't getting a penny, son. On you go. No. He doesn't even question it, does he? And he goes on to say, what does he do? So he divided his property between them. And not after that, the young son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. So this young boy, it probably took time to sell the sheep, you know. And what's interesting, there's a Jewish culture, you know. You would be excommunicated if you behave like this. You know, it's not acceptable in the customs of the Jew to be insulting your father like that. You know, it's an interesting thing that there's a sense of respect, isn't there, that there needs to be with younger people towards their parents, but, you know, that's a debate of its own. But here, the son is just disregarded, you know. And what does he do? He sets off for a far country. Why do you think that he went to a far country and not to his local community? Why didn't he just stick around? Hey? Because sometimes we just need to get away, don't we, when we're behaving like that. You know, it's like church, when we don't feel like church. I've been there, you know what I mean? You know, I don't feel like church today. I was only talking to a woman the other day, and she's going through a bad experience, you know? And I was talking to her, and she, I don't want to go to church. You know, I don't want to listen to that stuff that you're preaching about. I don't want to see them, you know? And there was a sense of her own, you know, sort of well-being being a little bit off-key, as I say. And it was quite, you know, sort of a challenge, and you know, to say that, to me, you know, to challenge to think about, you know, what God's done for her, and to get, you know, to come back is just as the Good Shepherd was talking about the sheep coming, returning to the fold. And so the son goes to a far country, and I think that's it, because he doesn't want the community to know. You know, you don't want to be doing this stuff and people in your community knowing what you're doing. It wasn't acceptable, because they'd probably tell you. You don't want to feel guilt. You don't want to feel shame. You don't want to feel all those things the prisoners feel when they're coming into prison. I can tell you now that when a prisoner comes into prison, and I go around all their cells, and, you know, there's a lot more prisoners coming into prison these days, but you go around and it's like their lives are completely devastated. They've lost all hope, all sort of, you know, sort of well-being in their own sense. You know, they don't care, you know, some self-harm, some are just distraught, you know, and they've been pulled out of their community into an environment that's hostile, you know. Some prisoners, no, I don't want to phone my mum, I can't live with the shame. I don't want to phone my dad because he doesn't want to know me. You know, and there's a lot of isolation, and these can just compact the problems. These just create issues in themselves, you know, isolation and helplessness. And we see this young son who goes off into this, yeah, I've got the money, I'm going to get the nice car, I'm going to do all this stuff, you know, with the money. But the problem with that is that soon afterwards, you know, it runs out, doesn't it? You who have sons might already experience this, but they want it now. They want the nice clothes. They want this. And sometimes they'll go to the end of the earth to try and achieve these things, especially young people, you know, coming to prison. I get a lot of young people, and they tend to be involved with drugs. And gangs are using them to sell drugs. And why they're selling the drugs is so they can get their Armani tops. It's so they can get their Under Armour trainers and the tracksuits, you know. And they go to get it, and it looks great. It looks wonderful to have all this money and wealth, and yet it soon runs out, and the reality of things, you know, come tumbling down on them. And so we see the son squanders his wealth, and that's what the parable is about. It's a squanderer, someone who squanders their life. You know, it's interesting that God gives us that free will to choose, doesn't he? He doesn't make you become a Christian. He doesn't make you do things. We have a free will and a free choice to be able to make those decisions. And I think God wants us to serve us freely. It's a choice. It's an attitude, you know, of wanting to serve God. And God gives us that free will to do that. And then in verse 14, after that, he spent everything. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. A cost of living crisis, isn't it? That's what we call it today. We've got a cost of living crisis. And so we thought of a plan. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to go, and I'm going to ask for a job. And the interesting thing, the only job he could get was looking after pigs. And it's interesting that pigs are an unclean animal. The Jews don't have anything to do with pigs because they're unclean. And yet he finds himself in the, you know, the lowest position. And as I was talking about, sometimes in life, you know, prisoners find themselves in cells in the lowest part of their lives, you know. They're desperate, you know, and I've seen it. They're just looking for a way out. And so he sent to the feed to the field to feed pigs. But look, he said, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that even the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So not only is the, you know, the humiliation of being the pig farmer looking after the pigs, he was starving, he was hungry, and he wanted to eat the pig food. How low can you get in your life? You ever been in a situation like that yourself? You ever been in a situation where you've been really low, desperate? Yeah. We've all been there. That's my story. You know, and yet God reaches down into that situation and light comes into that darkness. And sometimes, you know, God speaks to us in a more powerful way in situations like that. You know, we hear the saying, he's become a Christian because he's in prison. You know what I mean? But you have to understand the context of being in prison. You know, gives you the sense sometimes of reality. And sometimes in prison you've got time to think, and that's the biggest problem with prisoners. Sometimes they think too much. But it is an opportunity for them to think and reflect about their lives. And so we see, you know, this boy is doing that. You know, he's reflecting on the miserable circumstances that he finds himself in. And then, I like this phrase, he comes to his senses. Do you know what I mean? He comes to his senses. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Have you come to your senses? Yeah. You know, do you understand the situation? You see the circumstances that you find yourselves in from the decisions that we're making sometimes in life. And sometimes we make mistakes, even me as a chaplain. I know, shocky, Steve. But we sometimes need to come to our senses. And this boy comes to his senses and he starts to think about, you know, what can I do? Because my father, you know, even the servants eat a lot better food than I do. Do you know what I mean? And so, as you find, he starts to plot it, doesn't he? You know, well, you know, I'm going to go back, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and, you know, I want to look so bad. And it's interesting that prisoners do that, you know, because it's the human nature that, you know, we tend to, you know, sort of make stories up in a, you know, to make ourselves not so bad and look good, and we talked about that before. And so this son plots this idea of a way back, you know, to what he had. He reflects on what he's come from. And there's a sense that, I don't know if it's genuine at this point, you know. I don't know if this is the sort of something that he's planning to tell his father to get back in favour. But when he's going out there, one of the things he'd have to sort of really deal with is the issue of him being excommunicated from his community. Because, you know, when you're excommunicated from your community and you've got to go back to it, there's a sense of guilt and shame. And that's what I like about the sycamore tree, you know. There's a plug. There's a sycamore tree. Often, you know, these lads have to make retribution, is it, Steve? They have to make a gesture, an apology. And sometimes for a man, I don't know, it's like for women, they tend to be a lot easier. Saying sorry for something that you've done wrong is difficult. Yeah? You know, in our story, we read the about the boy. But really, it's a figurative, isn't it, about salvation and need for repentance. Yeah, it's about repenting. And I tell the lads that this repentant word is a turning away from yourself. And it doesn't just turn away from yourself, it's a turning away to God. You know, we have to repent of the things that we've done wrong. And when we make an apology in that sort of, in that gesture, you know, they're making an apology to their victims. They're saying sorry for the harm that I've caused to you. And repentance is making an apology to God for the harm you've caused to him. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin offends God. You know, we were talking about this in the group, and they're thinking, well, because I've done thieving, I've become a sinner. No, you sin because you are sin. You're a sinner because you, and that's why you sin. Not because you've done something wrong. Not because you thieve. Not because you commit DV. You do that thing because you're a sinner. And so here, there's a sense of the boy has come to his senses and the recognition that he's done wrong and the harm that he's caused his community. But then he's got to get back to his father. He's got to go back. And that's where the humiliation comes in, because he's got to go back. Here is a boy that's gone and lived in a Gentile land. He's a Jew. There's a shame. And then he comes back and he's working his way towards the father. And what's interesting is that the father is waiting for him. There's an anticipation that the father is going to run to meet him. He's watching. You know, I had a couple of Sundays ago where I was preaching in the prison. And I got an app afterwards. We get applications on the computer. And this prisoner report, I want to talk to you about how I feel about your service. And that's never a good thing, is it? You know, I'm thinking, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? How have I offended him? What have I said that's really affected him? So I went over to him, seeing him, I'm all nice and saying to him, hi, you know, I got your app. Is this something that... And he says, I don't understand, he says. I said, what didn't you understand? Can I explain it? And he said, no, let me finish, he says. I don't understand, but I felt the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? I didn't understand that God was speaking to me, and I found that amazing. And he said, can you explain it to me? I said, well, it's happened to me, and all I can say is that God has touched your heart through the, you know, the teaching of God's word. And he's been coming every week. You know, I don't like to tell prisoners that they're Christian. I like them to know that they're to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. I like them to know that their relationship with God is not based on me, you know, forcing them, but it's based on their relationship with God and their discovery, you know, and growing as a Christian. The guy had never been in a chapel before, never been in a church. And yet he felt the presence of God speaking to him. He said, you know what, though? He says, I just felt like I was away from God, and God came to me in that relationship. And you get the impression, like in the prodigal son, the father's just waiting in anticipation to coming to him, you know. And the son, who's got all this fear and shame, you know, he's thinking about what I'm going to say to Dad when I meet him. I can see the house. Do I knock on the door? You know, do I peer through the window? You know, do I just say hi? But he didn't need to do any of that. God's grace, God's father, God's love met him where he's at. We don't need to come to a certain moral standard to meet God. God meets us where we're at. God meets the sinner in the lowest point of his life sometimes. God meets us whether he's a murderer. God meets him whether he's a thief. And it's difficult to really try and sometimes get a head around that. I won't be much longer now. But that is the love of the Father. And then we've got this third attitude, which is come from the brother. I like to call this the DRA, the dirty rotten attitude. You know, when you read the scriptures, he talks about his brother got angry. Do you know what I mean? Hang on a minute. you killed the fatted calf. Whoa, you haven't even killed the goat for me. Hey, what's that like? Hey, you haven't done all that for me. But he didn't need it, did he? Because he already had the Father's love. You know, what did he say? You know, let me just read that part of the end of that scripture because it's really good, and I'll close with that. He said, "Son, you are always with me, and what I have is all yours. It's right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is alive. He once was lost, but he's now is found." Oh, what a great message that is. What a great sort of part of scripture that is. That the lost son has found the love of the Father. That boy who came into chapel and sat in the chapel and didn't understand it, had found, I believe, the love of the Father in his life. Where for all these years there was this emptiness. By the way, it was interesting. This boy was on anxiety tablets and drugs to help his mental health and his anxiety. And interestingly enough, he hasn't been taken them. And when I visited him, there's like a difference on his face. There's like a joy. It's weird. It's not drawn. You know, like, so if you ever met somebody who's in drugs and his face is drawn. But this he didn't. He was happy. And he continues to come to chapel. And you just hope that he continues in that. I think I'm just going to leave it there rather than taking any further. I think it's important that as Christians that we do understand the importance of repentance. We understand the importance of understanding the Father's love for us. Sometimes we can resist that, can't we? We don't feel that we want to commit ourselves to that because there's so much going on in our life. That song there that I just you said first in the... first hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature nigh. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And this is what I like, what Paul says. I love these verses. Paul says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. O wretched man that I am, there is no condemnation." And that's what the Father loves gives to us. He didn't condemn that boy. He didn't go, "Where have you been? Wasting all my wealth. Don't come back. You belong over there." No, he accepted him. And you know, as Christians, we need to be unconditional in our love towards sinners, to ourselves and to other people. It's an attitude that God encourages us to do, and it's in a sense the fruit of the Spirit. May God bless his word to us, and may that you go away from here. And there's something there that you know that you can hold on to and to maybe think about in your own life. God bless. Thank you.